And Anna was the star, and it was awesome. So that was a pleasure to see the talent and to see the choreography, how it all came together. It's professional. It's awesome how those girls can stand on their toes like that and stay there. It's amazing. So we had a good time. A lot of our church members were there to enjoy and take pleasure in the gifts which God has given each one of us. Chapter 40, Isaiah. Israel was sinning. Israel was sinning. And to this day, Israel is still sinning. And so her sin was not so much that she committed outward acts of violence, but that she did. But it's not so much that. She broke the Ten Commandments and so on, but it's not so much that. The real sin, which took 39 chapters to get up to this 40th chapter, the real sin was her self-righteousness during all this time. And to this day, it remains. That Israel is confident that what she's doing, trying her best. An Israeli, if you meet a Orthodox Jew, you have to say under the law, you have to say, are you keeping Torah? Are you keeping Torah? In other words, are you doing your best to behave the way God has laid out? And even though they've changed it so that you no longer rely upon lambs and goats and bulls and turtle doves, even so, there's no more priesthood, there's no more temple. They still make their best effort philosophically to eat kosher pickles, to wash. They have two kitchens, one for clean and one for unclean. In other words, one holy, one not so holy. And they still do their best to not ever have meat and milk together. And they're keeping all the laws, and they're nodding at the Western Wall or giving things and so on and so forth. They are behaving themselves, even though it's not perfect. They're doing the best they can. How many know the scripture says, do the best you can? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, do the best you can. Let many believers, actually, Christians, do the best they can. And I don't know, it's not in the scripture. It's actually, it's very clear God wants his law kept perfectly. And it says, be holy as I, exactly, precisely as I am holy. Do exactly the same thing I do. Be perfect. There's many, many words in the scripture for perfect, complete, whole. Tam is one of them, T-A-M. But there are many, many words in the Hebrew for perfection, completion, fullness. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. So the standard is really high. It's like absolute. No sin, no blemish, no stain. No, you can't even miss it in one mark. Spirit, soul, body. You have to love God with all your heart and soul and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. Golly, that's a high standard. And many Christians feel that even in though they're like they're Jewish people, they're not perfect, but they feel it's better to do the best you can rather than to be slovenly, gluttonous, absolutely openly defying the Lord's commandments, even though God said, that's not what I want. I don't want legalistic conformity. I want perfection with all the heart and soul and strength. Now, that's the condition 700 years before Jesus was born, 600, let's say. 600 years before he was born, it's still the time of Assyria, but it's now Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is threatening. The Assyrians took the northern 10 tribes, the Yankees. They're gone. They've polluted. And you'd think that Judah and Benjamin in the south, the southerners, would have learned their lesson and said, whoa, we don't want that to happen to us, to be exiled, kicked out of our land that God promised us. We're going to try to do the best we can. They didn't do it. They didn't do it. And yet, they retained their self-righteousness. They're like, what? What did we do wrong? I mean, yes, we didn't keep all the law, but we did the best we could. And I think a lot of Christians are in the same exact condition. Anyway, the reason why God would say the words in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, Nahamu, Nahamu. It's usually interpreted, comfort ye, my people. Am is the word for people of Israel, Am. Whereas the Gentiles are called Goyim, that's us. The Goyim are the Gentiles, like Assyria and Babylon, Egypt and Persia and Greece and Rome and so on and so forth. And so just God speaking to his people, he's taking 39 chapters in Isaiah to tell them that what they've done is wrong from the head to the foot. You're wicked all the way. And so God has a controversy with his people Israel. And here's how he sums it up in chapter 40. And many scholars feel that Isaiah didn't write chapter 40 and 50 and 60 and so on. But it's the same author. It's the same guy who wrote the first 39 is now writing these words to Israel, who's self-righteous, who's completely wicked before God, did not do what he said and are not broken about it, still feel like they're innocent and virtuous and pleasing to God. And God says to tell them these words, comfort yourself, my people. It's amazing. It's kind of like humorous, but it's like, God, you had a law and you told your people to keep it, and they didn't keep it. And later they'll kill your son. They not only broke the 10 commandments, all the natural law, but now they've killed your son. And yet your word to them is, comfort yourself. Comfort yourself. So I want to read the 40th chapter, but I'm only going to give you first 10 verses. But comfort ye, my people. Now, that word is naham, but there's an u on the end because it's the middle voice. So comfort yourselves. You comfort yourselves. Tell this to my people. Comfort yourselves. Comfort yourself. Now, when it says it twice like that, the power of that is it's confirmed. This is God in truth speaking to Israel. How can God change like that? He's mad at them. He's telling them all their sins. They haven't kept his law at all, not in their spirit, not in their soul, not in their body. And their northern Yankees, they're already punished. And now it's your turn. That's going to happen to you unless you repent today. By the way, Naham, it actually means repent, change your mind. And the way you change your mind is be comforted. Don't Don't, even though you've disobeyed, and I've pointed that out for 39 chapters, you've done everything I asked you not to do, you've done nothing of what I wanted, and Israel to this day is not repentant. They have not changed their minds. They're not comforting themselves that what God is about to say, it hasn't sunk in. He's still not paying attention to God. They just sin away and feel innocent. They don't feel like they've done anything wrong. They don't want to become Christians. They don't want to say they're sorry for killing God's son. And it's amazing to me that God would want to say what he's saying is comfort yourselves, comfort yourselves. In other words, be at rest, relax. Change your mind about, you know, feeling guilty and so on. Just relax. I love you. I love you unconditionally. It's amazing. No, it's not. The reason why God can do that, say you're sinful and wicked and you've done wrong and your sister's already punished. Now it's your turn. You're going to, this Babylonian king, Nebuchadrezzar, he's going to take you. You're going to go into exile because you're not listening to me. You're not paying attention. And then he says, but comfort yourself, my people. Thus saith the Lord, Elohe, come, that word is used, your God. Thus saith your God. Amar is the word of the Lord. And Dabar is another word for word. And he's speaking to you, and he's going to say something. I'm going to read it. So why is God, someone guess, why God can say, you've sinned, you've done everything wrong, your sister is the northern tribes, the Yankees, they've messed up, and now I'm telling you, awful thing is going to happen to you. You're going to lose your land. You're going to be kicked out of your own land, and exiled. You're going to go into exile. Don't let that happen. So he says, comfort yourselves, comfort yourselves. Why does he say that? Why does God say to a self-righteous, wicked people, comfort yourselves, comfort yourselves? One reason. Yes, he loves you unconditionally. But why? How do they know that? I mean, how does God just come up with that? Because 1,400 years prior to that, something happened, some event happened. 1,400 years, that's a long time. That's older than America. So how can God do that? Why is he allowed to suddenly say, keep the law, and then change his mind and say, comfort yourselves, it's okay. You're going to be fine. How can he say that? Yes. Oh, Peggy? You heard the sermon this morning in Dallas. That's cheating.
No, I know the answer because I heard it already, so I think.
Yeah.
So maybe it won't be.
Right. So you're not going
to
say it.
Yeah.
He made a promise. When God raises his right hand and swears, to whom? It's to himself. Because there's no one superior to him that you can swear to make it a solemn oath. In other words, not just a promise, but a sworn promise to his own hurt, to his own detriment. In other words, he's saying now, even though I said under the law, you have to do this, you owe me. Now I want to tell you something else. So 39 chapters of telling how he's justified and destroying them, and it's going to happen, and he's warning them. Now all of a sudden he says, comfort yourselves, because he made an oath, he made a promise to Abraham earlier that said, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering. In other words, once God makes a promise, unlike people, Unlike anybody, God keeps his promise. He cannot change his mind. And so he remembers what he said 1,400 years before this, and then 600 years before Jesus will come on the scene to complete it, right in the middle of it, he just tells them, by the way, you're about to go into exile. The northerners are already gone in. How many know the Yankees are not, they're not good. They compromised themselves. They were carnal. They were open about it. And yet now surely Judah will repent. Surely Judah will, our understanding of the word repent means stop sinning and start behaving yourself. But that's not God's understanding. This word Naham means enter into God's rest. It means comfort yourselves. It means rejoice. It means be happy, even though he's just been telling them for 39 chapters. You are wicked. You are about to face consequences for your sin. Judgment is going to fall on you. Now he's telling them, based on the promise, that mercy triumphs over judgment. That promises are greater than God's law. They preceded it. They were higher. So a higher law trumps a lower law. The Supreme Court trumps the Texas Supreme Court, which trumps the statutes that the legislature makes. So in other words, there's higher laws and lower laws and so on. And God is saying, my promise to Abraham trumps all the law that I spoke to Moses for the people of Israel to do. That's why today Israel still has a bright future. And the New World Order, because we're now at the seventh and eighth beast, the seventh head is now the New World Order. That one is going to decimate the freedoms that we have and the Constitution and all that kind of stuff. At least that's their intention. And that the caliphate is ready, the Muslim caliphate that will set up a world order and kill off all the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Jewish and the Christians and so on. They're intending to put a reign of terror on the earth. How many know that they're serious? They're serious. And our own government has not been able to stop them or has no intention of stopping them, at least till January 20th of next year, in a few weeks. Then we'll see whether that guy changes things or not. So why does God comfort his people seemingly in contradiction to his law? Why give a law if you're not going to keep it? Why make a law and then not follow through? How can God be just and just all of a sudden ignore it? I mean, the government doesn't do it. The government, when it says you pay taxes, you have to pay. Otherwise, you're penalized. And they don't intend to let you off until you've paid the last farthing. You have to pay everything. And then you're okay. Okay for a, yeah, right, till the next year. And so, every year you try your best to get the thing in on time, otherwise you'll get penalty and interest and so on and so forth. So why is God kind to people that don't keep his law? I mean, it's like a joke or something. Is he serious? How would you answer? Grace. Why would he show grace? I mean, does the law have any meaning? Doesn't he mean his law? Is he kind of like joking or something? Isn't he serious about the law? Do you not? Can you go to heaven without keeping the law? The answer is no. You cannot. There's no way you're going to get it to heaven unless you're perfect. He's coming back for a bride that's his church. He's talking about the church. We're not yet his bride, by the way. You're now the betrothed to become his bride, his wife, and so on and so forth. But you have to, not one spot, one wrinkle, one everything. That's why we don't teach in this church just God is merciful. He is merciful. But you still can't go to heaven just because he's merciful. You have to, how do you get there? How do you get, I've been teaching you for a long time. So surely you understand how God's system works, why he can do it. How can he make a law and then you don't keep it and then you go to heaven when you have to be a perfect? Because he himself provides the lamb that pays the bill. He pays off your debt. He pays, and not only pays, but that's one thing to forgive your sins, but he actually removes your sins and he actually perfects you so that you actually perform on earth, not in heaven, but you perform on earth his will. So that's not like Buddha. That's not like any other religion. All the other religions just want you to behave. Stop sinning as best you can and do the best you can to behave. That's all they want. It's easy to be a Buddhist or a Hindu. I mean, I don't know, the nail, laying on nails thing would probably do me in. Still, the other religions are doable. You could actually do them and keep your flesh. I'm sure those guys laying on the nails are not saying, yahoo, this is wonderful. I don't think they are. I think they're saying, you know, picking up snakes and all that kind of stuff. I don't think it's fun for the flesh. I don't think flesh wants to obey God. I don't think, you can stuff it. You can suppress the flesh, but that's not, even though you don't express it, you still are mad, or you're still hurt, or you're still wondering, when's God coming through for us? How many know that God doesn't always keep his promises on my time schedule? You know, because like, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer you right early. You look at it. This would be a good time. For example, the day that Jim died a few years ago, I remember because I was with him the day before, and they were saying, well, we might have to cut off the support system and so on, and then hopefully his heart will kick in or his lungs will, you know, be cleaner and so on and so forth, and the dialysis will be taken and so on. Then hopefully he gets strong. But the family decided just to pull everything, and he didn't. And so less than an hour, he was gone. And I prayed that day, not knowing all those details, but I knew roughly what the options were. I prayed, God, just out of your mercy, out of your kindness, loving kindness, you know, heal him. I didn't want to listen to the doctors or to the, you know, smart people and so on and so forth. Just heal him. Just make him strong right now. You've healed me. Just do it the same. Do it. You're into the miracle business. Do one. Do it. And I'm saying it nicely right now. But I'm serious. I want you to do it. Fool everybody. That's what I would do if I were God. You know, see, he didn't. So God doesn't always come through the way you want. Amen? Amen. So he's kind of like mysterious. God, you wrote it in your word, and I just spoke it and said it. Do you have to speak it loudly or softly? Or is there another way to do it? How many have noticed that you can't figure God out always? So how is it he doesn't change I change not, he said. You know, well, you did that time. How many of you know that we have a war with God to force him to keep his promises? Because he sometimes makes these extravagant promises, goodwill and all that kind of stuff, but still you want to be able to control him a little bit and kind of play God, so on and so forth. Now, ultimately, of course, it'll all wash out, but on a day-to-day basis, it's kind of hard to figure God out. Because God, I don't know the formula. I thought I had it. But you worked last week, but this week, you know, you got 40-degree drop in temperature. So you never know what God's mood will be or how he answers. I thought I was sincere. I fasted even, and so on and so forth. But God doesn't always do it the way you think. Could I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, so we've got a good God, but his idea good, my idea good, may not be right. I may have reversed. Because when he says, comfort yourself, he's basing that upon a promise made to Abraham, but then fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did keep the law perfectly for Betsy. He did. And me, and you, and everybody. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're Buddhist, a Hindu, a Satanist. He doesn't care. He paid for everybody. Whosoever will may come. You know, anybody who wants this, just take it. It's my best offer. Even though you can't figure me out, I mean, it's good news, I'm telling you. So when he says, comfort ye my people, he means Jesus Christ has already lived your righteous life, perfect life for you. Well, if that's the case, I can sin all I want to heaven. I can sin between here and kingdom come and I'm okay. How many know some Christians do that? They just keep sinning and, you know, kind of take advantage of God's not paying attention. And I've done that in my life. I've felt many times I've taken advantage of his merciful side and didn't stop believing. I just kept believing, even though I was deliberately, consciously going against something I knew that wasn't right. Has anybody else done that? You deliberately, consciously, knowingly did something and the Holy Spirit was speaking to you, forgive that person or don't hold a grudge or, you know, don't eat that much or whatever. And God, I think the Holy Spirit is faithful to speak to you somehow. Something's coming, talking to me, and I know what I'm about to do is not good, I think. But somehow he covers it. I don't know. And I take advantage of that. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, I have to ask it again. I have to confess my sin again. Have you done that? Yeah. Praise God. So, comfort ye. I mean, God is serious. Comfort ye. Comfort yourselves. Comfort yourselves. Nachamu, nachamu. My people. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Now, I want to read this because this is so powerful. We're only going to do these verses because it's about Christmas. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Doesn't say that. What it says, it means that. But what it says is, speak, dabaru, tenderly, in such a tender way that it touches the heart. Lev, L-E-V, in Hebrew, means the heart, the bowels, the deepest part of man. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, which was sinful and wicked and self-righteous and not ever, ever, ever at any time love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength and their neighbor as themselves. Never did they do that. Never. But yet, don't Don't be harsh with her. Don't use the letter of the law to kill her. Speak tenderly to her. Directly touch her heart. So that I want you to say these words to her. Tell her this dabaru. Tell her this, that her, let's see now. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquities are pardoned. Wow, that's powerful. That her warfare against me, God. Tell her that her enmity, her hatred of me, it's finished. It's over with. It's like, wow, what do you mean? Because God wasn't angry at Israel even when she sinned. He wasn't angry at anybody for sinning against him. As a matter of fact, he had foreknowledge before he even created the world that everybody would sin against him. Everybody. Buddhists, Hindus, Jews, Christians, born-again Christians, spirit-filled Christians, Pastor Jim Christians, anybody. You know, it doesn't matter how good you get it. It's not going to be right. That's amazing. So knowing that, why does he say to her that your enmity against me, I've taken care of it. You're no longer enemies with me. I'm not your enemy, but you have a controversy against me. You hate me. You don't like, you do not want to submit to my law. You don't want to love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You still are angry at certain people. You still won't forgive certain people that have harmed you or hurt you and let you down and so on and so forth. You don't take me seriously, and then how can there be peace on earth, goodwill to men? And you know, God wants you to be happy. So he's telling his people, by the way, you're not at enmity now because I paid the price, the debt you owed to keep my law. You've now kept it. I paid for that. I took care of that. Now we can be friends. It's like, wow. So tell her that her warfare against me, her enmity against me, her hatred of me and my laws and my rules and my everything, tell her that's over. That's over. That's why you can comfort yourself, because I'm not mad. I'm not angry at you. There is no battle between us. I forgive you. Tell her that her warfare is ended, it's completed, it's accomplished, and that her iniquity has been pardoned by me. I give you a pardon forever. Wow, that is good news. How many know that's good news? Especially if you're Jewish and you're still trying to keep Torah and they're still working at it. It's like, don't work anymore. Don't labor. Naham. Rest. Enter into my rest. Enter into my peace. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Cease from your labors. Don't stop sinning. Don't start doing good things. Do nothing. I've done everything. I've taken care of everything. Wow, that is good news. Wow, especially if you're wicked or shallow or self-righteous, that's good news, is keep doing it. I mean, because I don't see it. I don't see it. I only see the blood of Jesus. I don't see your sin anymore, because the warfare is over and the iniquity has been pardoned. And so tell that to Israel. They're about to go into exile, not only for a few hundred years, but 600 years. No, even up until today, they're still in self-righteous innocence. We're innocent. We haven't done anything wrong. We've done our best and so on. They're still insisting on that. We didn't eat the apple. We didn't do wrong. We've done everything you said. And God pointed it out to him. You haven't. You killed my son. You killed the hope of Israel was in Jesus, and you killed him. So God says, yeah, I know, but I'm not angry. I can't be angry. Because I made a promise to Abraham and I'm keeping it. How many understand that this is not easy to understand? How you can't figure him out. Does he really serious about the law thing? I don't think so. Yes, he is, because he had Jesus killed. So that's there. That dead Jesus, dead. And then he rose again to prove that death is not the last word. How many know you will die someday? You will die someday. And that's the only way you can get out of this world. There's no other way. And so you'll die, but it's just a brief moment. It's just like falling asleep. And then you wake up and see Jesus. So, wow, God has, that is a Christmas present that nobody deserves under the tree, that nobody deserves, because when Santa Claus comes to town and making a list and checking it twice, see who's naughty and nice, you are naughty. But what's the point of making a list? What's the point of having a rule or a law or standard, and then you give it to him anyway? That's God. That's God. He gives it to, especially if you know you don't deserve it, and then you take it. You just take it. Just enjoy it. Amen. That's powerful. So to me, this is powerful. I think of myself as a man of God who hears God and then shares with you what God said in the Bible and the Holy Spirit speaking right now. But actually, I don't know if I've done any good. I think I've done a few goods, but I don't know how many I can count. So I really feel, I was telling Peggy in the car this morning on the way to Dallas, I feel like I've not accomplished much. I'm not an extraordinary person. I think I'm just an ordinary pastor, but I obviously have this high vision of what I'm saying the whole world should be listening to. How many know that? That's not pride, that's a fact. I think everybody should be hearing this good news. I think the message I'm giving today is accurate, and I wish everybody in Fort Worth or Dallas or the whole world could hear it. But I feel one out of a, thousand or something gets a hold of it. James did. James, perfect example. He came here as a Baptist, and he'd had several failures in his world, but he still felt like he was okay. I mean, he knew he would fail. He knew he had many failures in his life, but he came here and he didn't like the church because God had said this is going to be your church, and he didn't like it because it's not many people here, and the pastor's preaching a ridiculous message about die, come and die. It's like that isn't a good news message at all. But I thought it was a good news message that Jesus wants you to die, but he doesn't want you to die physically. He wants you to die to yourself running the show. And it is kind of like surrender. Surrender to God. I surrender all. And I love that song. I surrender all. But I don't do it. I don't surrender all. But I like to sing that song. How many have sung that song and yet you just went ahead and run your own life anyway? It's just like God's not paying attention. I surrender all. And you just do your own thing. What's for supper tonight? So I forgot that song. So how many of you have fallen short of the glory of God? Even after you're a Christian, even after you're a believer, even after you, I believe all those words, but I don't behave the way I believe. I just fall short. And I have a theology on that is God is slow. And I did my part, I believed, and then he didn't do his part. The fruit didn't. He didn't inspire me or something to have all that fruit coming out. I'm waiting for him to come through. God, I've done my part. I believed. You said, the question was asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life. And then he said, this is the work. Only believe. I did that part. And I'm still happy about that. But then, where's the fruit? Peggy asked that question. Well, you're now a Christian. And so, where's the fruit? It's like, Jesus, I don't want to be a hypocrite about this. I don't want to be legalistic. I want to wait for Jesus. And I'm waiting. And then I'm sure it's going to come forth. Peggy, you just need to have patience. Even though my behavior doesn't look like it, I am fervently in love with Jesus. I believe his word. But Jesus is slow. Slow to anger. He was also slow to answer the prayer and notice my faith. You know, it's like it's not a work. It's just a response to the fact that he did everything and he's going to do everything and he's going to perfect everything. And I just look to Jesus. So you must, don't take it up with me. Don't try to get me legalistically to do something. Just take it up with Jesus. He's the one that's failing right now. He said, if you believe, I'll, you know, finish the work. The good work I began in you, I will surely complete. And he hasn't done his part. I've done my part. I believed. I read the word. I believed. I confessed publicly and so on and so forth. But Jesus is real slow. He's really slow. I know he's going to come through someday because he said he would finish the good work he began. But apparently he's taking his time. So don't look to me. Check it out with Jesus. Don't judge me, because with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. So I just want to blunt your judgment right here. I'm the pastor. How many know that Peggy wasn't impressed with that argumentation? But I had scriptures. I learned all the scriptures that protected me from being judged. Don't touch the Lord's anointed, Peggy. And so I think she did touch the Lord's anointed. But I knew I was innocent. But I'm innocent by faith, not by works. And I reminded her of that. It's not by works. You're saved by faith. And so he said these words. Every valley that someone that's low, someone that's depressed, someone that's oppressed or ignored or whatever, shall be exalted. And every mountain, that's someone proud, that's someone looking good, and hill shall be made low. And the crooked place shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. In other words, everybody, the proud and the depressed. The depressed will be lifted up, and the proud will be brought down. So we're all on the same level, equally sinful. Isn't that amazing? So everybody is judged by Jesus, who, when I be lifted up, he said, I'll draw all men to me. I'll pull the mountains down, pull the valleys up, make everybody even. And this goes to Buddhists and Satan worshipers and Hindus and Christians and phonies and fakes. Out everybody equal. Amen. Did you know you're just like everybody else? Did you know, everyone here, did you know that as ridiculous as I am, you're just like me? Did you know that? So you can't judge me and look down on me. And I always pointed out to Peggy, it's like a teeter-totter. You know, if you're up and I'm down, that's not good. So I'll be up and then you'll be down. But if we're balanced like this, you're as sinful as I am and I'm as good as you are. She didn't think that was interesting, but I thought that was a good way to explain it. You know, just we've got to be even here. But the whole idea of the teeter-totter is you keep going like this. I'm better than you. Or no, you're worse. I'm better. You know, I'm physically stronger. Well, yeah, but you're morally immoral, and you're not good like that. Well, I know, but you're a judgmental person, so you're a pious phony fake, you know. Yeah, but you didn't do any good works. And so that didn't work for too long, because Neither of us, both of us are German, have some German in us, and Peggy is stubborn and I'm stubborn, and so we were each trying to get control over the other one.
I don't know if that's German.
Oh, is that not German? Oh, I thought that was a German.
Human.
And so everybody, oh, okay. So, if.
What about me?
Right. Czech.
My excuse.
Slavic.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah, see? Is that close to slovenly? So actually, you are not to have animosity toward anybody. God doesn't have any toward us. And the, you know, the Jewish people are not supposed to hate the Muslim people, and the Muslims the Jewish, and so on and so forth. But actually, the world is all full of warfare. Peace on earth never came at Christmas. It never came. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's the angels saying that when Jesus came. He's the Prince of Peace. But yet, after 2,000 years, we still don't have peace on earth. The same thing that Nimrod started, and then, you know, the Pharaoh, and then the Assyrian Sennacherib, and then they, anyway, it goes on and on and on, all seven heads of that beast, and the beast himself is Satan. Satan, that's the eighth. That seven heads, but that's over. Not quite, but we're now on the seventh one right now, the New World Order. Somebody is going to rise up and claim that, you know, I'm your hope and salvation, the hope of salvation. So I don't believe that. So I believe what this one is saying. Every valley will be lifted up, those that are low, and every mountain will be pulled down, and the rough places will be plain. And here's why. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. What is the glory of the Lord? That God does not love sin, but he does not hate sinners. That's the glory of the Lord. And all flesh, all people, regardless of all the distinctions we make, male, female, young, old, smart, dumb, skinny, and all that stuff, those differences don't count for God, because you don't know what good and evil is. We're all alike. But yet we have animosity, and you owe me, I owe you, I'm sorry, you're better than I am, you're worse than I am. You know, all that silliness is that God loves everybody without changing. Without changing. Now, that leaves him free to change you voluntarily. In other words, he's free to change you, and he's free to say, you're free from sin. You're free from the guilt of sin. You're also free from the power of sin. You're also free from the world and the flesh and the devil. You are free today to live a holy life, not to get to heaven, but to experience heaven's power through the work of the Holy Spirit, and to be happy in this world. Are you happy in this world? Yeah, because you knew that was the right answer. And that is the right answer. So is everybody here equally happy? And I don't have any enemies, or I don't have anyone I'm afraid of, or I'm not nervous about anything, because this Christmas message is comfort yourself. Comfort yourself, my people, because the Lord is telling you something. Here's what he's telling you. Your warfare is over. And then he has a third thing. The second thing is, your iniquities have been pardoned. And the third thing is, and this is amazing. This one is amazing. And then the third thing is, for she, Jerusalem, hath received from the Lord's hand the double for all her sins. Wow. She owed 20 cents. Now she owes 40 cents has been paid for it. No, that's not what it means. What it means is the double is, and by the way, most translations just simply say double, as though it meant you owed 20 and somebody paid 40. No, it's not what it means. Here's what it means. Here's all your sins on the top of this paper. And this is on your jail cell. And you have to stay in jail, stay in prison, until you've paid the last farthing. You have to pay it all off. Here's the list of all your sins. Now, the double is somebody comes along and folds the paper in two, folds it over, and then writes on the paper, paid in full. Somebody else comes along, not you. You can't pay it because you're in prison. So whatever you owe, the double with a article, a definite article there, the. Somebody paid the double. In other words, somebody came along and paid for your sentence and fulfilled it. So they paid for you. Now, there's nothing more to pay, so you fold it over and write on the outside, paid in full. These crimes no longer exist. And you're still sitting in the prison, inside your cell, a 4x8 cell. You're still sitting in there on your bed with your little... There's almost nothing in those cells because they'll do bad. But... Somebody paid and you're still sitting there. You're free. You're free forever and ever and ever. Not only in heaven to go to heaven, but you're free right now. You can get up and walk out because the one who has the bill is on the outside. Somebody paid the warden. Somebody paid the guard and said, this person's free to go. And the cell is open. And you can now, not to go to heaven, but you can now have everything. You're free. There's, as though you never committed a crime in the first place. So to pay the double is what Jesus said on the cross in Greek. Everybody spoke Greek in a Roman world of Latin. The Latin was only used by the politicians to write decrees in Latin sent back to Rome. But everybody spoke, not Aramaic, everybody spoke and had to know Greek. And here's what he shouted out on the cross. Tetelestai! Paid in full. So he wrote across your bill, your crimes, paid in full. Jim is free forever. Betsy, you're free forever. You're free forever. That's powerful. Go, live. Don't worry. I take care of everything. I paid all your debt. I paid all your bills. Not only that, I'm now going to give you, when you go, when you leave your cell, I will pay you money that you didn't owe, but just because I want to make sure you get home. I want to make sure you get all the way home and have enough for the trip. You have enough to get back to normal. And so I'm going to give you sufficient to buy a new set of clothes and so on and so forth. Just like Israel took all of the gold and silver out of Egypt when she left, she got all her back pay plus. And she had plenty for the whole trip, 40 years in the wilderness. She was well taken care of. They had value there that God just gave them for free over and above the debt paid. Now you get something from the government that says, you know, not only that, but here's enough money to get you started in a new job, to get, you know, and that's what people are talking about today. Gee, can we do that? I wouldn't go that far. But, you know, it is an injustice today because you paid your time. And then you get out and you're going to go back to crime because nobody will give you a job because, you know, you have habits that weren't broken in the prison. Actually, you learn new tricks and so on and so forth. Wow. So, but God has guaranteed that you are free as anybody out there, as though you had never done anything. No penalty remains. You don't have to do this or do that or wear something on your ankle or check in every 3 weeks and so on. Nothing. God hath set you free forever to go all the way home, to go sitting on the throne. You can now rule and reign like everybody else. So God has paid the double. So this tell her that her warfare is over. Her enmity is gone. I paid for it. You couldn't pay. I paid for you. Now, there is no more enmity between us. There's no sin now. I don't count it. Not only that, your iniquities, all of them, pardoned. Not only that, the double has been paid. So you are free as can be, and no one will ever put you in prison again. You're free. Wow, that's powerful. I think that's the Christmas message, is that whether you're naughty or nice, you can go and pick up your present, and there it is in that manger, that Jesus. Jesus did that. And that's the hope of Israel today, is that her Messiah already came, but she's looking for him in the future. She's looking for a Messiah that will keep the promise that God made to Abraham. And it's already been done, and we're trying to tell them that, but so they're not listening. How many know Jewish people do not want to hear from us? They don't mind the money we pay when we visit them and the political, you know, support for, you know, them because they have some bad neighbors. They don't mind that part. But other than that, they never really cotton to us. You know, they don't really like us, and especially when we quote the Old Testament to them. Hey, have you read Isaiah 53? So they don't like that. Don't witness that way, because they've been taught not even to read that thing. Just skip over that. They didn't take it out, but they just don't refer to that. And it's probably not printed in some of their Tanakh, their Bible. Of the Old Testament. They don't like that, because they know Christians are going to use that on them. And so that's one of the things. Hey, have you read Isaiah 53? That said, you know, that all the sins were laid upon that lamb, that laid upon that one that came and died for you. I think that's Jesus. They don't want to hear that. I've tried it, by the way. And they really, they're like you up until that moment. And then they get vicious. And Peggy can tell you, we sat across the table from a gentleman from Dallas, and he was liking us very much, having a good time. And then I said, hey, by the way. So, and then he didn't like that.
They're like Germans and Czechs.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know how those fellows are, but I know how that guy was. So this good news is not good news to them, and God doesn't want you to force it. You just say it and then walk away. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry, John the Baptist? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, all flesh. The grass withers, the flower fades. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What is it? What's that word? Here it is. Comfort yourselves. Comfort yourselves, my people. Thus saith the Lord. This is the Lord speaking to you. Your debt's been paid. You're free. Everything has been taken care of. No more enmity between us. I've paid for everything. I've done everything you needed to do. I've kept the law for you. I sent my son to be your righteousness. Just take it. It's free. Wow. But they have no ears to hear and eyes to see. And their heart is still thick. Their heart is still just like, no, we're not going to do it the way you guys say. As a matter of fact, we resent you, because you Protestants and Catholics and so on, you think we're not listening to Jesus as our Savior. Yes, we don't believe that. We believe that our Messiah is not him. In fact, we killed him as a blasphemer. Well, he's ready to forgive you. Well, we don't want it. We don't want to be forgiven. So you don't expect them to listen today. Why? Not individuals can do it. There are more people in Israel today. Over the last 20 centuries, 2,000 years since Jesus, individual Jews have come to Christ. There are more alive today than all those 2,000 years, 20 centuries combined. In Israel. In Israel itself. That's amazing. So there are so many that they can't count them. But the nearest I heard, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, was over 120,000. But I think by today it's probably 144,000 or more. In other words, it's numerous. And you can't stop them. These Messianic Jews are so fiery, so fervent, you cannot stop them. They don't care. And they don't care what the laws are. They're going to share Yeshua HaMashiach, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they do it to the death. They don't care if they're killed for it. So God wants this good news to come to them, but it hasn't even come to us. It hasn't even come to us. It's hard to share something you don't actually know yourself, experience yourself. Is, have you forgiven everybody? Have you, like God forgave you, have you forgiven everybody in your life? And I know there's probably one or two on this side of the church alone that probably hasn't forgiven everybody their sins against you. And you need to be like God and say, I don't go to heaven for this, but I can bring heaven to that person for this because that's the way God treated me. Therefore, I'm grateful, I'm thankful. I don't have to do it. I want to do it because I want to set everybody free. I've been set free. I want everyone else to be set free. That's Christmas. Nobody has to deserve it. Just give it because they need it. Because God wants to give it to them through you. He wants to use you to forgive everybody and somebody that you've judged secretly. I mean, you didn't do it openly. But secretly, you've judged. You could walk up to him and say, By the way, I just want you to know you're a blessing. And that happened yesterday for me. It's powerful when somebody says that. But somebody says that, and you know they had a grudge. You committed an offense or something, and they're not happy about that. Okay, but that's not our message. Our message is, God hath forgiven me. I'm going to forgive you. So, is anyone here, I don't think there'll be anybody, but is anyone here who has been offended by me at any time? Huh, nobody's speaking up. God, did you hear that?
Hey, Jim, just your little ear thing. I don't mind.
He was joking. He was joking. Yeah, wait around. You'll be offended. Anyway, the thing ends like this. Verse 9 and 10. Very powerful. Skip over a few verses. He said, and he was all done with this, behold your God. Where? In the streets of Jerusalem. He's speaking to Jerusalem. Now he suddenly says that he, God, will appear on the streets of Jerusalem physically and there declare his love for you. His wow, that's strong. Well, that was what Jesus did. Jesus is God, was God. And he appeared God himself because they don't believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we do. And so it's easy for us to understand that scripture, that God himself would leave heaven and descend himself and take the form of a servant and let Israel kill him, get their anger out, and then he could forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't hold this. They don't know what good and evil is. They don't know. They're innocent of that. I'll pay for their sins. The sins of Israel, I want them all. And the sins of the Gentiles too, I want them all. I want to pay for everything she did wrong and all their omission to win the Gentiles, because the Jews were to be the light to the Gentiles. The whole world was to see the way the Jews lived in the midst of the nations and then repent and adopt their ways of justice, their ways of understanding who God was. But it never happened. It didn't happen. The Gentiles actually won. The Jews didn't. And actually, the Jews adopted Baal, their pagan religion. And they worshiped Yahweh, so to speak, on Sunday morning. But during the rest of the week, they didn't trust God. They just trusted in the Baals. And they just did immoral things and so on and so forth. And yet God said, comfort you. This to me is the true message of Christianity. This to me is the thing that will set you free forever. So let's have one or two testimonies. Okay, let's. Dave?
Praise the Lord. It's all true.
It is?
It's all true. Amen.
You're going to testify?
Say amen. 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 Is it all true?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Well, praise
thank
the Lord.
Jesus. Hey, Reed's here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Did you get this message?
Oh, I got it.
Okay, you're going to take it back?
Oh, yeah.
All right, take it with you.
The warfare
is
over.
Amen.
The spiritual warfare, not the physical.
Amen.
The spiritual warfare is
Hallelujah.
Over. God bless you all.
Amen.